I would like to read for our scripture tonight from the book of Acts, one of my favorite books, the story of the early church and really a story of the acts of the Holy Spirit in those opening days after Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. And this is the familiar story of Paul and Silas being in prison and the jailer coming and asking them, "What must I do to be saved?" "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison's door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Yes, Almighty God, thank you for preserving your word. The history of the early church, this event, what a story. But the story of your church and its continuing impact upon the world is not over. We can write a chapter in that history. Indeed, we are writing a chapter in that history. And we pray, O God, that our chapter may be as inspiring as those that we read in this book. Teach us tonight, fill us with your spirit, and use us in our time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Back in the fall of 2007, I was right in the middle of my time at the last church that I served. I served a Reformed church in Sheldon, Iowa, way up in the northwest corner of the state of Iowa. And as happens in the Christian Reformed Church, we have classes meetings, one of my favorite things as a minister. And we were at a classes meeting one night, and we had a couple of seminarians share the story of their call to ministry and so forth. One of the guy's names was a young man by the name of Seth Sundstrom. Seth grew up in a non-Christian family. As a young adult now, living in a small town in South Dakota with his girlfriend, Seth was beginning to feel a void in his life. He was searching. He bought a Bible and he began to read it. Through that reading and the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart, he began to realize that this was what he was missing. He sensed it. He felt it. He knew it. He was missing this relationship with his Creator and with his Redeemer. So he went to his girlfriend and he told her what was going on inside of him. And together they began to continue searching the Scriptures, searching, calling out to this God. Finally, one day they decided to take it a step further. They went to a local Protestant church in this little town in South Dakota. And they walked into the church and they were met by the secretary. She said, "May I help you?" Seth said to her, and I quote his words, "We want to become Christians. What do we have to do?" The secretary hesitated. She kind of was taken aback. And then she stumbled to speak the right words, and what came out of her mouth was this. "Our pastor is gone right now. Let me take your telephone number and your names, and I'll have him call you." Seth and his girlfriend left the church without having their question answered. Fortunately, they were motivated enough to wait for that pastor's call. And fortunately, that pastor faithfully made that call, called them up on the phone, asked them what it was that was on their heart. He already knew, but he just inquired a little further and said, "Why don't you come back and we'll talk?" They made a second trip to the church. And through their conversation, they both accepted Jesus as their Savior. Today, Seth Sundstrom is a pastor at a small church in Harrisburg, South Dakota. My question tonight is this: if someone were to say to you, "I want to become a Christian. What do I need to do?" What would you say? If some of you have ever been on a mission trip, maybe you've painted, maybe you've done construction work, maybe you've helped people plant a garden, or you've cleaned up after a flood. If you've ever been on a mission trip and someone in the course of that mission trip came up to you and said, "I would like to become a Christian. What do I have to do?" What would you say? Or in your neighborhood tomorrow, or when you go shopping at the grocery store, or when you go to your part-time job, someone comes up to you and says, "You know, I would like to become a Christian. You're a Christian. What do I have to do?" What would you say? I fear that what a lot of us would say is, "Let me call my pastor and I'll have him get in touch with you." We don't know what to say. After years of hearing sermons and being in small group Bible studies and attending Sunday school classes, we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. Oh, we might say to them, "Well, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's how you become a Christian." But that leaves a lot of unanswered questions. What does it mean to accept? Why do I have to accept Jesus? What's so special about Him? And what comes after this accepting Jesus? Tonight, we're going to learn how to answer the question. This is going to be a little bit different than a normal preaching service. This is going to be more of a teaching service. And after we're finished tonight, I've got a little gift for you. Don't get real excited. It's nothing special. Someone comes to you and says, I want to be a Christian. What do I need to do? If your Bibles are still open, look at our passage of Scripture and look at verse 30. This is the jailer. He rushes in to Paul and Silas and he brought them out and asked them, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, in this context, undoubtedly, he is asking, what must I do to be saved from my Roman authorities? He's not asking to be saved from his sins. He's asking to be saved from his Roman authorities because he had been given an assignment and he had failed and he was going to be executed for this. What do I need to do to be saved? But Paul and Silas turned it around. And they brought it to Jesus. They truly saved him. The first question that has to be answered for a person who wants to become a Christian is, saved from what? And the answer is this. A, as in A, B, C, simple as A, B, C. A, acknowledge your sin and your need for a Savior. The very first thing a person needs to know, other than that there is a God and He does care about you, He loves you, is that people have to know that they need to be saved from something. Why should they need a Savior? Why do they need a God? Well, they need to be saved from their sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul says in Romans 6, 23, that the payback for sin is eternal death. We need to be saved, and everyone needs to acknowledge that we have sinned and we need a Savior. In 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 through chapter 2 verse 2, the Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I write these things to you so that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He makes atonement for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Doctors are wonderful people, but their skills are even more wonderful. But the only way a doctor does any good for us is if we go to them when we're sick. A doctor doesn't do anyone any good if they don't admit they're sick, they need a doctor, and they go. A person has to realize, I've got a problem with God, and it's my sin. I need a Savior. That's point A in the ABCs. B, you can guess it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Look at verse 31. Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer was, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith is it impossible to please God. That's where it has to start. Acknowledging our sin, our need for a Savior, and then believing that that Savior has been sent in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times, not so much maybe people in the church, but people outside of the church, they don't get this believe business. Well, I do believe. I do believe in God. I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But belief is more than, as you know, more than up here. It's a way of life. Faith is a way of life. So you folks are sitting in pews tonight. You believe that those were built for people to sit in. You believe that when you do sit on them, they will be comfortable. After all, they're padded. And they will hold you up. But a pew won't do anyone any good unless someone exercises their belief by sitting in it. And then it supports their weight. It makes them comfortable. They rest. It does its job. Faith is like that. We can believe something, but if we don't exercise our faith, our belief, it doesn't do us any good. Belief is a way of life. If you look at 1 John chapter 5, why don't we just go there for a moment? 1 John chapter 5, and we look at verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read them all, but in verses 1 through 15 of 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John uses this term, believe, belief. He uses it 6 times in those 13 verses. 3 of the times he uses it, it's in the present tense, and that's very significant in the Greek language. In the present tense, it means present and continuing action. So I presently believe something and I continue to live it as a way of life. Believe. What must I do to be a Christian? Acknowledge your sin and your need for a Savior. Believe that that Savior has been sent in Jesus Christ and live in faith, with faith in Him. Then C, A, B, C, confess your faith and commit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. Back to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Look at verses 33 through 34. Here we read, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Baptism was like an initiation ceremony. It was different in that particular context. There was a group of people called the Essenes living at that particular time. Most people knew who the Essenes were. If you wanted to become an Essene and live in their community, you had to be baptized. When you were baptized, it meant you adhere to their teachings, you will follow their teachings, and you will join their community. So when Paul said to this jailer, you need to be baptized, the jailer was saying, by being baptized, I believe what you've said to me. I believe your teachings. I will try my best to follow these teachings, and I will join this community of Christians. He made a commitment. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says that we believe in our heart, but we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then in Acts chapter 16, 31, where we read a moment ago, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is more than just head knowledge. It is a commitment to follow. Perhaps you remember the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says that shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So, I want to become a Christian. What do I need to do? Well, the first thing is you must acknowledge that you are a sinful person and you need a Savior. All have sinned. I have sinned. You need to acknowledge that. And then you need to believe that the Savior has been sent in Jesus Christ. You need to believe that and commit to following Him as the Lord of your life. Confess your faith in Him. And then we go back to an A. We've got A, B, C, and now we've got to go back to an A again. We need to ask. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any person hears my knock and opens the door, I will come in and live with Him. We need to invite Jesus into our heart. So this person says, what do I do? Well, you need to ask Jesus to come into your life, to forgive your sins, to be your Savior and to help you be the kind of person He wants you to be. Honestly, tell Him, I'm a sinner, Lord Jesus, and I need You as my Savior. I put my faith in You as my Savior, and I will do the best I can to follow You as my Savior and my Lord. Ask. And then this person needs to be given a little reassurance, because they're not going to feel any different after they've asked. They might not feel any different. In all likelihood, they won't feel any different. They need to be reassured. They did something. They've prayed. We need to reassure them. So, assurance. Another A. A, B, C, A. A. Assurance. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Did you pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior? Did you mean it? Yes. Then you are saved. You are a child of God. And no one can take you out of the Lord's hand, and nothing can take you out of the Lord's hand, and no sin you might commit can take you out of the Lord's hand. But don't use this as freedom to now go off and sin. You are a child of God. Live it out. Remember, belief is a way of life. Live it consistently to the best of your ability for the rest of your life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, "We are ambassadors for Christ. God makes His appeal through us." In 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Peter says, "Always be ready to give an account to people who ask for the hope that is within you." So this is an attempt for us to get ready. Someone comes to you tonight and says, "You know, I'd like to become a Christian. What do I need to do?" You're ready. You're ready. You know what to tell them. And not just to tell them, but in love, in happiness for them. I'm a pastor, so to speak. This is my business. But I can tell you that I'm not an evangelist. It's not my gift. But I am to be a witness. So a couple of years ago, I took this little outline, A, B, C, A, A, and I put it in the form of a business card. And I carry two of these in my wallet at all times, because I want to be ready. If anybody ever comes to me and says, "I want to become a Christian, what do I need to do?" I just get this out, give them one, and I take the other one, and we go through it together. Now you say, "Well, how often is that going to happen?" Honestly, in the last several years that I've carried this, it's only happened once to me. And it happened just like the Philippian jailer. A man in the community where I was serving this Christian Reformed church as an interim pastor, a man in the community found out he had cancer. And it was terminal. And he called me up and said, "Pastor, I'm going to die. I want to make sure I'm right with God. What do I need to do?" So I went over to his house. I took out my card, gave it to him, and I took the other one, and we went through it together. And you know what? That man became a Christian, and his wife. They made a profession of faith at our church. He was weak. He could hardly stand up. But he made a profession of faith and he was baptized. And several weeks later when he died, I had the wonderful joy of doing his funeral with assurance that he was saved. Because I got ready in case it ever happened. You're ready. When you leave the sanctuary tonight, I've asked some of these cards to be given out. You're going to be getting two of those cards. And I just want to encourage you to put them in your wallet or your purse and have them ready should it ever happen. That you don't have to say, well, let me call someone. That you just say, hey, come on, let's go talk. Lead them to Christ. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for this good news, for this message that we have. You know us. We're hesitant because we're afraid we don't know what to say, or we won't say it right, or we'll stumble with our words. We're hesitant because we feel we don't have the gift, but we have your command to be witnesses. We're hesitant sometimes because we don't want to force anything upon people, but Lord, if they've asked us, we need to be ready. And so I pray that tonight's time spent here together will be something that matters for eternity, because somewhere along the line, someone is going to ask someone in this congregation tonight that question. And we're going to be ready. And we thank you that we've got such a good message to share. The message of Jesus, his shed blood, his resurrection, his victory, in which we can share. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.